turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. We've used Romans all throughout the month of March. For those of you wondering, we have not forgot about Philippians. We will be coming back to Philippians right after Easter for a very specific purpose. Right now, I want us to read one of the most famous verses in the Bible. We're going to read Romans chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 16. Everybody there? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you, God, for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that though it isn't hard, it's not easy either. So, Lord, we are praying this morning that you would fill us with hope and boldness and expectancy, and that our meager, tiny visions of the way it should be with you would be obliterated and replaced with the gigantic, broad, magnificent things that you are capable of through us, your church. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I prayed that way on purpose because our vision is so small. There's a song that I've loved since I was a kid. If you may know it, the chorus is, Lord, I've made you too small in my eyes. Forgive me. How many of you have heard that song before? I'm not going to try to sing it because you wouldn't recognize it either way. The tune wouldn't help you. But we have God so small, we frequently have the devil much bigger, and we have our problems much bigger than God. One of the great things of heaven is probably going to be God's ability to shield us from regret, because we will suffer intense regret as we get to heaven and realize, you mean we could have done that? I think that's going to happen in heaven. You mean God was this big? And most of that thought is probably going to be on our face before the throne as we are overwhelmed with the majesty and the bigness of God. God is gigantically bigger than you think He is. He measured the universe with the palm of His hand. The other night I read out of the end of Job. Abby was writing a paper at school for the Bible, which is something I love about the school she goes to. And as she's writing the paper, the title of the paper is The Supremacy of Christ, which was that's just a giant thing to talk about. And so we went to the end of Job, and at the end of Job, where God rebukes Job as he's questioning things, and God says, where were you when I set the boundaries to the ocean? Where were you? Tell me, surely you know. There's several things happening there. One, God's sarcastic. It makes me feel wonderful when God is sarcastic, because I'm sarcastic. Now, obviously, that can get sinful and ugly, and sometimes it does. But when God is sarcastic, it's something you should pay attention to. Job, where were you when I put the boundaries on the ocean? Where were you when I set the stars into the sky? Where were you when I said you can come this far and no farther? You weren't there. I am God. The depth of that simple statement should make all of us tremble. And honestly, in our relationship with God, the more that we know Him, the more that we should tremble, the more that we will tremble before Him. But not a trembling as in, oh, I'm just this insignificant wretch, even though that's true. more of a trembling of, I can't believe that this God loves me. I can't believe that He's this magnificent. And I am a wretch, and yet He loves me. That the more that we know about Him, the bigger that He gets. What does that have to do with Romans chapter 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel because His confidence is not in Himself as the speaker of the gospel. Look at the way He says it. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And here's why. Whenever there's a word like for or because, He's explaining to you why He feels that way. I'm not ashamed, not because I'm super bold personality. God gives us super bold personalities. Isaac is one. Now, Isaac's bold and will tell people about Jesus that most of you would not tell people about Jesus. Okay? God made Isaac this way, but He didn't make all of you like Isaac. So what do you do if you're not Isaac? So Isaac, it still pertains to you, but Isaac's probably going, yes, when you hear, that's right. Yes, that's right, bold, not ashamed. That's right. But not everybody's like that. It doesn't matter that you're not like that. It doesn't matter. He's not confident in Himself. He says it is the power of God for salvation. What is the it referring to? Everybody remember grammar? The subject of the verb is I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. The message. Gospel means good news. The gospel, the message itself, is the power of God. The word power is the dunamis word that we get dynamite from. You've all heard that a million times. But it is translated 7 times in the New Testament as miracle. It's not even used as power. In a lot of places, it's used as miracle. So if I read it, it is the miracle of God for salvation. Does that get your attention a little differently? The gospel is the supernatural power of God. The crazy thing is that you're involved with this miracle by speaking the gospel to people. By simply saying, Jesus saved me because He died for me. That simplicity is the power of God. It is the miracle of God. And God has been pleased to use people like you and me, broken and messed up as we are, to show the other people of the world His healing, restoring, redemptive power in the gospel. So the boldness that you should have is not based on your personality. It's not based on how well you're able to answer the question, what about the dinosaurs? That's not the issue. That is a secondary issue. We should have some answers for those things. But the primary issue is that our confidence and our faith doesn't even have to be in us. It's in the message itself. Charles Spurgeon, I keep quoting him because he's awesome. Charles Spurgeon said, I don't defend a lion. Speaking of the Bible. I unchain the lion and let the lion defend itself. I don't have to defend it. If you want to be really fancy, this is called presuppositional apologetics. It means we presuppose that this is true, and our confidence is that this is true, so that when we tell other people about it, it doesn't matter what the reaction is. We trust that the Holy Spirit does the work. If I can rescue you from the pressure that all of us feel and the devil uses like a crowbar to just kind of keep you in place, he just uses the leverage of your insecurity and just pushes on it and holds you in place. Well, don't say anything, because what if they ask about the dinosaurs? Well, don't say anything, because what if you get it wrong? Well, don't say anything. What if you tell them it's Colossians chapter 2 and it's Corinthians chapter 2? Then you'll look like an idiot. Well, don't tell them because you screwed up last night. You see how the devil, this is how it works. Our insecurities and our own imperfections are used like a crowbar just to hold you in place. And he just keeps you there. He doesn't really even have to work real hard because your natural inclination is self-preservation. And self-preservation in the context of our world is, I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to look like a religious fanatic. I don't want to sound like that I belong to the crazy church out in Texas that protests at funerals, whatever. I mean, I don't want to look like them. I don't want to look like these people. I don't want to look like a crazy person. Not to mention, coworker caught me in a lie 3 weeks ago. Because I'm an idiot, and I sin, and I do dumb stuff. Just crowbar, put you in place, and just set you there. Which would mean, though you don't mean it, this is what we do, your confidence is in you and how perfect you are. What's the other side of this coin? Because I'm living so righteously and holy, because I've got all the answers and figured out, everybody should hear what I've got to say. Which then comes off as arrogance. Has anybody ever encountered Christian arrogance? Has anybody ever participated in Christian arrogance? So have I. It's really easy to do. If anybody did this, I do not have you in mind. So forgive me in advance if you did what I'm about to describe as what I believe to be Christian arrogance. Stephen Hawking died this week. Immediately. Well, he knows the truth now. Sinned. Posted on Facebook, Stephen Hawking in flames. No! You know what that really looks like? What that really says is, me proving you wrong is more important than your eternity. I don't love you and I don't care about you. I want you to know that I'm right. No! Now, I pray to God, we don't know. I pray that people preach the gospel to Stephen Hawking. Smarter than Einstein. Guy was a genius's genius. The guy was incredible. Without Christ, he did not go to heaven. But I don't know if there's any point in his dying moments that he did not say, Lord, I know you're there. I don't know if he did that. Pray that he did that. I don't know. But for us to be arrogant, well, he knows the truth now. Come on. Come on. That's not. Well, it says don't be ashamed. That's not an example of not being ashamed. That's an example of you believing that you are God's personal crusader for truth. And only you are bold enough to do it. No, that's not boldness. Now, if anybody in here did that, I didn't see it. Or I wouldn't have used this illustration. But I did see it on Facebook from other people. And for a lot of them, their heart is good. They want people to see. I'm just saying that's not the best way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Means Paul's confidence was in the gospel message itself and the Holy Spirit Himself explaining to the heart of sinners what Jesus Christ Himself did on the cross. That is the confidence that we have. He says in verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that really is what preaching the gospel is about, is the revealing that you yourself cannot be righteous enough. You cannot be good enough. Works of the law will not cause you to go to heaven, neither will being better on most days than being bad. Which is what the vast majority of American Christians think You just think, I just have to be good and do right things and go to church as often as I can and I'm good. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is you are hopelessly lost and unable to come to God, unwilling to come to God, non-desirous of anything of God at all till you hear and the Holy Spirit peels back the layers and you see your own sin and you see His love and His mercy. And in faith, you receive a righteousness that is not yours, which is truly a message that is... We're going to talk about this for all of eternity. Peter says that this is the stuff that angels desire to look into, that God would take His righteousness and impute it, give it, infuse it, put it in you, and take out the heart of stone, take out the sinfulness and replace it with His righteousness. That is something angels look into with interest. You and I are living, breathing examples, carriers of the death and the resurrection of Christ everywhere we go, which is why in Corinthians he says we are diffusing the fragrance of His knowledge everywhere that we go. Don't be afraid because you're not perfect to take one of these invite cards and say, I want you to come to church with me on Easter Sunday. Let me tell you a little bit about my testimony. Can I take you to lunch or coffee? Can I send you my story? I'll send it to you in a Facebook message. Can I let you know that Jesus saved me? The church didn't save me. It wasn't Celebration Church that did it. It was Jesus who did it. People, this is what people need to hear. And if our confidence is in the gospel and not in ourselves, things will change in the way that you talk to others about Jesus. Your heart will change. As the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us and drawing us closer to Christ, He works on our hearts so that we love these people rather than be annoyed all the time with the sinfulness or the belligerence or the cynicism or the arrogance of sinners. And there's plenty of that out there. I can't tell you how many times that I have typed 1,000 miles an hour on some article, comment section, and deleted it because I'm reacting out of anger to the stupidity of people who challenge Christ. Because I realize that maybe isn't the best way to do it. However, one-on-one conversations, talking to people, having relationship with people, sharing with them the hard things is the way to do it. Why don't you go with me to 1 Corinthians? I want to reinforce to you that it's not you, and that you can be confident to share the gospel because it's not you. If it was up to you, we would have to have a lot more self-help seminars because we're all kind of broken and beat up. Anybody feel like they got it all together? Nobody's going to raise their hand, I don't think. If you do, and you were tempted to raise your hand, the altar is open for your repentance. So, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 so you can get the attitude behind this. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. That's a great way to start this, isn't it? You bunch of babies, couldn't even talk to you like spiritual adults. Now why? Why does he say that? I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. You're still acting like a baby. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You're focused on all the wrong stuff. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Let me read that again. Servants through whom you believed. Through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What is he saying? I think it's pretty obvious what he's saying. It doesn't matter if you were listening to Billy Graham and got saved, or you were listening to your mom, or you were in children's church, or you got a chick track, which I think aren't great, but God even uses chick tracks. If you don't know what it is, Google it. It doesn't matter the method by which the gospel came to you. It's the fact that it came. God is the one who gave the growth. Everybody sees that. It's not the preacher. This should actually make you really happy. It's not you. And yet, he said, who's in verse 5, what is then Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. God works through his servants. And yet, he makes it clear it's not his servants that did it. If we preach the gospel, if you tell somebody and their heart breaks and they accept Christ. Has anybody ever experienced this? When that happens, it wasn't you that did it. If you walk away from that and say, well, I mean, I'm not wanting to brag, but it wasn't you that did it. It was me. Then that's what's wrong. There's a few people in the room who know who I'm talking about. I've mentioned before Bernie Paxton. So Bernie Paxton was a guy, very unassuming guy, meat cutter at Kroger's for 1,000 years. Just a regular guy. And that guy led more people to Jesus than anybody I've ever met in my entire life. And he was like, God had him in the right spot at the right, and I know of at least 5 times that the people that he led to Christ died the next day. Like, God used Bernie in a really unique way, and we would ask him, Bernie, what are you doing? And this is not to denigrate Bernie at all. He's not an intellectual giant. He's not a spiritual guru. Bernie is just a regular guy. You might even use the word, he's just a good old boy. He's just, you'd meet him and say, that was a nice guy, and you'd forget about him the next day. God used him all the time. Now why? I don't know. I have no idea. But he was willing to be one of these servants, and I asked him once, and he told me. He said, I don't even worry about it. It's going to be God. And this was his favorite verse, by the way. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. He believed that. He just believed that. So he believed that if he was talking to you, then he was either the guy planting a seed or he was the guy watering the seed. And he didn't worry about it from that point forward at all. Oddly enough, that means all of his trust was in God and not in how smart he sounded, not in how well he did it. All he cared about was the gospel and you hearing it. And it was not complex. Bernie, he said, well, Steve, everybody's like tomatoes. How many of you heard me tell this story? Everybody's like tomatoes. A green tomato isn't ready to come off the vine. A yellow one's getting closer. Then it's orangish. But when a tomato is bright red, you can just touch the bottom of it and it falls off in your hand. He says, in my mind, I think of people like tomatoes. So maybe this is helpful for us, okay? When I'm talking to them and they're resisting and hard-faced and rejecting, I just say, green tomato, and move on. I tell them, and I move on. If they're listening and asking me questions, yellow tomato. If they're getting more intense, orangish red. And he said, there is something about somebody that's ready, that when you share, they're a red tomato. He said, I know that I don't do anything. I just share something they've probably heard 20 times. And they just fall off in my hand. And that, honestly, is one of the most helpful things I've ever heard in my life. I forget it all the time. Because if you're like me, or like you, whatever we are, because there's not very many Bernies that I've met in my life, who just totally trust that God does exactly what He said in this verse. All you've got to do is talk and trust that God will take care of the rest. You don't have to see a result. I shared the story last week. I'll share it again. We talked to Kevin Memel. We talked to that guy all the time. The guy that was doing the cocaine off the mirrors in the bathroom. We talked to that guy all the time when I was at work. And I mean, we were all in the hardcore and straight edge. And this is the 90s. And if you don't know what that is, you can Google it. And we were all in our stuff, and we were just radical for Jesus and whatever else you want to say, and Christian, and we were in people's faces. We were not always smart. And he would get mad because he already had a background. He had already had lots of seeds and lots of watering. He had run away. And God used a bunch of stupid, zealous 19 and 20-year-olds that we kept watering that seed. And I've shared this, but I'll share it again because it is the coolest thing that I can share in this regard. He had a buddy that he hadn't seen in a long time come into town and talk to him. And it was at the right time, the right moment. Kevin was now a red, ripe tomato after lots of seed and lots of watering. And I'll use an illustration. It's not necessarily biblical. Some of us are fertilizer. It's not in here, so that's just, but I have got a third thing I'm just adding. After all of that, he just fell off in this guy's hand. The guy just said, Kevin, I recently gave my life back to the Lord, and Kevin was like, I'm ready. The next day, he drove all over Parkersburg looking for us to tell us. Found us at a basketball court. Jumps out of the truck. His face. I mean, I can see his face was glowing. I gave my life to Jesus. I had nothing to do with it, though. I was a servant and not a great one. I was zealous. I was arrogant. I was rude. I knew more than everybody. I was a typical 19-year-old arrogant super Jesus fan. I was one of those guys. I was a youth group kid. I was on fire for the Lord. The adults were idiots. Nobody knew what was going on. Only the youth have figured it out. I was zealous, and you aren't, and I don't know anything because Mom's still paying for everything. So I don't. Anyway, I was one of those people, and yet God still used me. Arrogant, dumb, rude. God still used me, and the other guys, and the other people, and the Sunday school teachers in Kevin's life, and the mom that told him about the Lord, and all of that together came to a head in a moment. You and I are not in charge of the moment that it comes to a head. God gives the growth. You, however, are a servant through whom those people believe, because you are a preacher of the gospel. You don't need a pulpit to be a preacher. I had a cubicle with Kevin. So don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't shy away. You are merely a messenger. I want us to go one more spot. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 43. There's a lot here that I should say, but we'll do it the simple way. We're going to look at verse 5 in chapter 43. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Reason why I have north, south, east, and west up here is that God says here in Isaiah as a promise to the Jews dispersed because of the Babylonian captivity. He's telling them, I'm bringing you back. By the way, this was written 100 years before the Babylonian captivity. It's one of the things about the book of Isaiah. They try to say, it couldn't have been written by Isaiah. It's that specific. But God is saying that you are going to see me bring sons and daughters from the north, the south, the east, and the west, from everywhere, and bring them back to me. We read what Paul said. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But servants through whom you believed. What I want you to take away this morning is your confidence should be in the God who promises to bring these people home. Your confidence should be in I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the miracle of God to salvation. And I am going to go ahead and plant seed and water seed because it is God who gives the growth, not me. Everything that we've said this morning is that all you've got to be is somebody like Bernie who says, okay, I don't care if it's a yellow tomato, doesn't want to listen to me, I'll share it anyway. I don't care if I never get to pray the prayer with them or I don't get any credit or they go off and live their life in another town and I forget all about them. How many of those people got saved? I don't know. But you may have talked to them. And I just look at all of it as a contributing factor. You and I are that contributing factor, and the gospel that God oversees, He's the one that gives the growth. All He needs from you is willingness to talk. And even though all of you aren't as bold as, say, Isaac Hutchinson, that doesn't matter. God's using Isaac on purpose because God likes to use people like Isaac on purpose to reach people. There's always going to be Isaacs among us, and we need him. He inspires the rest of us. He inspires me. He wants to tell people. That's exciting. That's exciting. But not all of you have the personality. But you have a coworker you sit beside and you talk to him about all kinds of stuff. You talk to him about the Netflix thing you're watching over and over. You're going to talk to him about the Marshall WVU game. You're going to talk to him about all that. Why not just say, hey, I'm going to plant a seed. I don't care what color the tomato is here. I'm just going to plant a seed, or maybe I'm watering a seed, and I'm going to trust that God does the rest. That takes all the pressure off of you, but it releases you to go ahead and be vocal about what you believe. Because the gospel is the power, not you. It's not us. This is actually wonderful. like 12 things I need to do. So the first thing I'm going to do, again, a little different this morning. I want everybody to bow your head with me. Isaac, I want you to stand up where you're at. I want you to pray that we would all have boldness. And then we'll go on from there. Reason I wanted him to pray. You can be that servant this week. This very week. We are not here. I didn't update it. We're here. We're praying tonight. This is our strategy, for those of you who haven't seen it. We are praying tonight. Prayer is essential. All right? If anybody did not get one of these, I have one left. So whoever wants it can come and get it. You put it in your yard. You take a picture. Nobody's going to outdo Glenn. If you saw Glenn dressed up in an Easter bunny suit, that is... But honestly, it would be great if we would all try to come up with something hilarious or really funny. A lot of the pictures were cute and good family pictures. But you put this in your yard. You notice it doesn't have the address. I realize that. The address is coming from you on social media, where you put where you go to church and what time and invite them to Easter. If you did it already, we're going to do it again. This is the day we do it again, and we're going to do it again next week. That's the point of this. It is a great way, because I've had more comments about these signs than probably any other thing that we've ever done. So this is just another way to get the word out there. In a strange stroke of organization, because that's not the way we normally are, these are invite cards, as I've already said. There is a typo on the back. Every ounce of my OCD is screaming in rage and horror. The typo is a great way for you to say, we screwed it up, I'm screwed up, we are not looking for you to be perfect, come to our church on Easter Sunday. That's just a great way to use it. We could make it even seem like we did it on purpose, except that would be a lie. And the truth is, we don't want to be truthful. But anyway, there are five in a paper clip. And before we leave today, I want everybody to come up and grab these. But before we do that, before we dismiss, actually, let me do this. Let me just have the ushers come up. We'll just pass these out now. So, Rob, can you help? Greg, if you want to just start passing these out to just everybody. And then we'll do that. Yes. Just make sure everybody gets some. And if you don't have the prayer list, you can get this after service. It's right up here. Yeah, everybody's looking for the typo. Suited. It's suited. What I'm hoping is it's one of those words that your brain fills in the blanks, and that's why you don't see it. Obviously, I didn't catch it either. I only read it 17 times. There's another typo. Courtney, English major. What is it? Which one is it? Actually, Easter Sunday should be a proper noun together, right? Oh. So, if a single person gets saved, it will be because... Oh, man. Honestly, use that as a way to share. We're a messed up group of people. We're assuming you are as well. Why don't you come join us? We're going to receive communion as well, but I wanted you all to have these. Rob's going to lead us in communion this morning. I have to run away quickly this morning. But I love you guys. I believe God's called our church to make an impact into this community. And it's through the servants here that impact is made. It's not because we have typos eradicated and we have everything just perfect. It's because God is at work through you all. So thank you. And ushers, if you would like to come up and start distributing the communion, that would be awesome. Thank you, Rob.
I always read, when I was a kid, I remember when people would talk about communion, that they would always talk to you about having your mind right when you were taking it. You know, you drink damnation on yourself. I don't know if anybody ever heard that scary one. That was a good one. So every week, depending on how my mind was, I might be drinking damnation on myself. Not great for, you know, as a young Christian trying to figure out this whole thing. And 'cause let me tell you, my mind is not always right when I'm taking this, and my life is not always right when I'm taking this. There are messes in my life. There are messes in all of our lives, and we don't understand it. We don't understand how these things happen to us or how this is going on, and then we come here, and then we listen to a sermon, and we're doing this, and our minds are not in the right. You know, our minds are struggling to hold on to the fact that we're remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. It looks like a mess. You know, frankly, if I didn't know about the story of Jesus on the cross from a far away viewpoint, that's a mess, right? It was such a mess that people that followed him ran away, right? If you've ever heard the story of the disciples that were walking to Emmaus. That's because they thought it all went to, you know, they thought it was all trash. Because they didn't understand, because they didn't see it the way God saw it. And that's the way our lives are sometimes. You ever look at the inside of a sweater that has a real nice design on the outside, and if you look on the inside, it's just a bunch of threads that are a mess? Or if you've ever looked at the other side of a tapestry, and like, if I'm looking at it from my brother-in-law one time got me, man, I don't know where it is either. He was in Saudi Arabia or Tijuana, one of the places, and he got me Dogs with Poker tapestry. It was awesome. Huge, this big. But when you looked on it from the other side, you couldn't tell what it was. You know, you could make out a few things here, but just like the inside of that sweater, it was all threaded. and things were hanging, and if you looked at it from that side, you had no idea what the other side had. Our lives are like that in God's view. We're always looking at the inside of the sweater, and there's always, it's a mess. Sometimes there's beauty, but sometimes there's a mess, and we don't understand what God sees because he's looking at the other side. Our lives are the back of that. When we're looking at the grand picture of God in our lives, we're looking at the wrong side of the tapestry. God looks at it and sees this beautiful vision that he's created. And everything that we're going through is part of that vision. And it doesn't feel like it all the time, and it's real difficult to understand. But that's what I want us to concentrate on. I want us to realize that while we're in the middle and we're seeing this thread's hanging there and this makes no sense, and I don't know why this is going on, God sees a beautiful picture that's painted in your life. When he put his son on the cross to die for us, he saw that picture. People that were there that had followed him for his 3 years did not see it. They couldn't understand that. And yet, we know how beautiful it is because God's given us that chance to look on the other side, to look at it from his vision. And so when we take part in this, I want to take part of it for two reasons. Number one, I want to celebrate the sacrifice that God made on our behalf. And number two, I want us to realize that that sacrifice is continually being made on our behalf and that power is continually in our lives, and that when things don't always look right, take this and think about this. And when things are a mess, remember him. And remember that your mess is this part of this tapestry that's going to look beautiful when you see it. And sometimes we get glimpses. You know, you ever had a struggle like 15 years ago and you're like, my gosh, God brought me out of that. And now I see the good in that. It's the way it is. It's the way our lives are. God sees the good now. He knows what he has promised for us. And this is part of that. Father, I pray that as we partake of this, that you remind us to trust in you, to trust in the one that gave his son for us. Father, that we remember this sacrifice, that we remember how much you love us, and to trust in your leading. When it doesn't make sense to us, Father, trust in your leading. Father, we take these things in your son's name. Amen. I've been a part of this church for almost be 11 years Easter. I've never seen him this organized ever. This is a big deal. So everybody's behind it, and that's what's awesome. Stay behind it. Stay behind it. And let's give honor and prayer to God giving us Pastor Steve, because he does a lot for us. And he speaks truths, and he lays out the truth in ways that I can't. And it's amazing. But it's amazing what God's doing, but this is all what God's doing. And it is, I mean, this is a campaign. This is like Normandy. Pastor Steve's storming the beaches, and we're behind it, okay? And he actually had the plan. He didn't say, hey, let's just get in the water, see what happens. So we're dismissed. Say hello to someone on the way out, and have a great week, and look forward to seeing you Saturday for the pictures if you're taking part in that, the sign up. Have a great week, and go Herd!